You've all heard the phrase, which is appropriate in political scandals, but unfortunately in the church, follow the money. And too often in churches, you know, we had a business meeting, and I just love this church that money's not doesn't become such a huge issue, but sometimes we're more concerned about money than what the heretic pastor is preaching. And so the idea in churches, sometimes pastors can manipulate and make demands of the church as far as how much I deserve to get paid or what I want, and hold churches hostage, especially smaller churches that can't afford to bring pastors in. And that happens a lot of times in small churches around the country. They have to be creative. And sometimes pastors, you know, some wise young man right out of high school, right out of college, Bible college, and right into the ministry wants to be like Rick Warren, earning, it becomes about money. But then churches and finance committees and deacons can sometimes hold pastors or missionaries responsible, where there's strings attached to the money. You missionaries better do this, this, and this. Now, we expect, we have good missionaries and we support a lot of missionaries. They come and give a report, that's important. But there are sometimes churches that, pastor, your salary is based on how much you tickle our ears and make us feel good about ourselves. We don't want you talking about any of that crummy sin stuff. So money can cause problems in a church. In fact, in the ministry, in the local church ministry with pastors, and I don't know what the percentages are, but most failures by pastors are moral and money, not so much doctrine. You know, we don't necessarily care about doctrine, but pastors' morals and money. So Paul starts to talk about this in this church in Corinth. Once again, that is a worldly church that is not having a proper biblical worldview as it's looking at all the issues we've covered up to now. And this may seem a little, where did Paul come from with this? But trust me, there's a brilliance to what the Apostle Paul says and how he connects this to what we were talking about last week and indeed the weeks before. So the purpose of Corinthians then is, where are you getting your value systems if you don't have a biblical worldview? And the Corinthian church is much like the modern church today. So I think the application for us is very practical. And so when you don't have the proper value systems, wisdom sources, there are problems. And specifically over the last couple messages, the spirituality, there's an arrogance in the Corinthian church about people who want to assert their rights. And Paul is saying, well, yes, you have rights. We are free in Christ. But there's responsibilities that come with rights and how we live with other brothers and sisters. And so the arrogance, we need to be more humble and live together when it comes to the current section that we're talking about. And so as we've been going through, he's now responding to some questions that the Corinthians sent in a letter. And so he's saying, well, here's dealing with these issues. And we're in a section, a major section. In fact, you can start turning in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But chapters 8, 9, and 10 are a section dealing with food and idols. Those are the things, the presenting issue. But it's also been tied to knowledge and love and liberty. So the issue that Paul is using, idolatry, food offered to idols, but the bigger picture, the application, we might say, has to do with some of those other aspects. Last week, he was talking about knowledge and liberty, that our rights as Christians, especially mature Christians, who understand, who aren't insecure in our relationship with God through Christ, secure in our community, should be tempered with responsibility to love others that may not have that same security. And so when we are talking about the weak brother, weak Christian, it deals with you can destroy their faith and cause destruction. So it's not just you're doing things I don't like, you irritate me. No, it's in that culture, folks coming out of the pagan temple system and seeing a mature brother or sister from the church eating meat that probably was offered to an idol and is being sold in the marketplace, we want to be very careful with that because they might be emboldened to go back into that pagan worship and actually have their faith destroyed. And so Paul's verse 13 of chapter 8 is somewhat hyperbolic. Paul says, he will never again eat meat if it destroys someone's faith. That's Paul's response to this, how he now is going to defend his liberty, but then show why it's appropriate to give it up in certain cases. So the apostles, remember, Paul is an apostle in the technical sense of that word. That word gets misused a lot in our churches today. But the apostle in the technical sense, those who were chosen by Christ, saw the resurrected Christ, there were some very specific criteria to be an apostle. And Paul was one of them. You know, we think of the 11 after Judas, but the 11 apostles, Paul, Barnabas, some other ones. So technical apostles helped found the New Testament church. And he says then, using himself as a teaching method, that as an apostle, my mature use of liberty, freedom, I'm going to use it freely. He has a right. Paul is now going to just assert. He doesn't have, he's not defending himself. Some folks think that Paul is trying to defend himself against the, you're not really an apostle, Paul, but Paul is just asserting, no, because I'm an apostle, I have the right to receive support. And he's going to talk about eating. One of the ways you paid pastors, you fed them. Buffet lunch, right? We like our food in the church. But has a right to receive support, but he will set those rights aside out of love. And that's what he's trying to, you people are holding on to your status. I'm an apostle. I'm trying to be an example. And we'll go, that's what he's going to talk about. Out of love, give those up to prevent the stumbling, causing destruction. So what's the point? Well, in your take your Bibles, please, and we're going to get through about half of this, because sometimes I look at this, I'm like, we're not going to get through all this, so talking about food, you can get to the buffet lines early today. We'll beat those other people out. So anyway, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, supporting the gospel. And part of the connection here, just the way these are structured, and this is what gets me excited, and so I'm going to inflict it on you, that how does this tie together? Well, some of the same words you're going to see in this section, but things like right, Paul's rights. He's free, talking about the weak brother, weaker Christians, less mature Christians. Partaking, which, you know, partaking food, partaking in receiving support. Stumbling blocks. So there's common language here, but then also Paul is going to use himself as a personal example. Like he said, I will never again eat meat. Extreme statement, verse 13 of last chapter. And so he's using a personal practice. And throughout chapter 9, you're going to see a lot, some 15 rhetorical questions. And you all know what rhetorical questions. Those are not really, you're not really asking a question. You are using a question to assert something because the answer is obvious. It's a teaching method. You know, don't you know that I'm an apostle? Well, the answer is, well, of course we know that. And so he's not inviting, okay, how many of you think I'm an apostle? No. It's a rhetorical question used to teach obvious answers. So first of all, then, the right to support, and this is what we'll look at. I'm going to read through verse 14, even though the section technically only goes to 12, but a couple of the points come up later. So have your Bibles, please follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now, most of your translations have that transposed, and there's reasons for that, but am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And those are rhetorical questions designed to be answered the way it's worded with yes, yes. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? I'm the founding apostle. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal, the legal certification of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to to refrain from working. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so Paul is giving then his reasons, his right to eat. The ones it's tied to food and eating, that liberty going back to the idols and food. So his rights as an apostle, but he's then talking about support as an apostle. So his premise, he's not asking for a vote. This is the authority, God's authority, his anointed leader, the apostle Paul, who is the founding apostle in Corinth. So that's part of his argument that, you know, there's other apostles, but I'm your apostle. He is an apostle, and he asks those things. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? An eyewitness? He saw the risen Christ, think the road to Damascus. He's the worker in Corinth, that founding apostle. And so all those questions are, well, of course. And then he goes on, of course we have, he and Barnabas, have a right to eat and drink, support, and to take along wives, and that's a debate about Paul's, but they not here they don't, but wives of other apostles like Peter. We learned about Peter's mother-in-law in other texts, their wives, and then also the right to work with their hands. And that's going to be part of the issue in this section. Because in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, in Corinth, Paul is a tent maker, and he's working with Aquila and Priscilla, worked with them. So we call that tent-making ministry, some pastors and missionaries, and that'll be next week. We'll get into that a little bit, the appropriateness of that. But that's where we get that, a tent maker. So he's working, and maybe they're a little upset with that. And there's a lot of speculation that why are you working, Paul? Man, people don't respect blue-collar people. So maybe a little status that the people in Corinth were upset about or concerned about, but Paul is defending his right. No, I have the right to do this. So his premise is he's an apostle. And then he gives some examples from human experience. Verse 7, talking about we don't send the military to soldiers on their own dime. We don't, people that plant a vineyard, they get to enjoy some of what they grow. Same thing with folks that have a flock. So just practical examples of people have a right to their work. And interestingly, one guy pointed out that thought this was sort of nice, that army, vineyard, flock, a lot of that is imagery of the Old Testament for God's people. You know, God's flock, God's vineyard, you're an army for God. But human experience tells us that there ought to be support for those who work in any field at this point. But then also Old Testament law, because he goes on to say, but also the law says, and that's a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4, in a context of taking care of widows, orphans. So they're talking about people, supporting people, people important. And then that one verse, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 25, and you do not muzzle an ox while it's treading the grain. You know, going around in circle with the big mill, you don't muzzle the ox. You let the ox enjoy some of the fruits of its labor and keep working. So that's Old Testament law. But how much greater that Paul is saying people are greater than animals. Now I will point out, and you can all say amen to this, that Paul gets MSA, meaning significance application. He takes an Old Testament passage that is specifically talking about oxen. That's the meaning. But then the principle and the application he is applying to the Corinthians, that, but it goes beyond cattle. We also now are talking about the rights of Christian workers. So, did I hear the amen? You're like, what's he talking about? But then also in verse 13, which is outside the section, but he goes back to the idea of temple service. Numbers 18, Deuteronomy, the Levites and the priests were given specially. The Levites were not given an allotment of the land when they conquered the promised land under Joshua. They were had a special they called a gift of God to the people. They were the priests that ministered. And so they were to be supported by the temple tax, the tithes, the offerings. And so he uses Levites. When they performed the temple service, they were paid for it. But then also, so he's moved then from the secular paying somebody in an army, somebody fighting in the army, to the sacred. The final argument that I started the service with from Luke 10 is a commandment, the word your translation will have, command or a commandment of Jesus. So once again, this isn't Paul just, sometimes, that's just Paul's opinion. No, Paul is writing scripture, but specifically here, he's going back to Jesus, the final authority, that sending some out that you are to eat and drink such things as they give, being supported by the folks as you're out. And once again, this was before the church, but Jesus, 70, along with the disciples, going out and ministering and spreading the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. But the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. So there's the, let's see how much I can get over here. And then I'll go visit Steger and see what Steger will give me. No, you go, you minister, but people support that ministry. And as Jesus said, that those who preach the gospel are to live the gospel. Important concept for both us, don't supporting missionaries and ministers, but folks in Christian ministry, Christian workers, should be proclaiming the gospel and living by it, keeping the focus. And support allows our missionaries, for example, to focus on what they are doing instead of worrying, in some cases, about how they're going to live and support their family. So we'll stop. We're going to now just skip to the takeaway for that. Seems pretty obvious, but this is part of how Paul is starting off asserting authority and rights. So let's not skip over that, he's saying. But then next time he's going to talk about how am I going to handle that and be an example for you Corinthians who don't seem to get this. We should properly support those in Christian ministry. I'm preaching to the choir here. This church family is so generous because God has blessed us. God has blessed your personal finances, my personal finances. And so generosity, money, in our culture, and unfortunately in the church, people get consumed about money. I'm sorry, money's a tool. Okay, and if we're concerned about money more than spiritual things, we're missing the point. This church is very generous, so I commend you for that. But now I'm going to yell at you anyway. So we should properly support those in Christian ministry. Because what's the principle? Well, you should not muzzle an eye. Well, 1 Timothy 5:18, where Paul's talking about elders and preaching and teaching. So in a local church, of course, we support ministers. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages, 1 Timothy 5:18. So supporting church leaders, workers, of course, that's important because they are serving on behalf of ultimately God, hopefully, and we'll talk about that more next time, serving on behalf of God for people in the families, good. Romans 15:27. Paul, as he's collecting monies from churches to go the offering back to Jerusalem, where he does take money for the church in Jerusalem, but he's not going to take money from the Corinthians for himself. Romans 15:27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, talking about folks that have been ministered to by the Jews in particular. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The Gentiles in the church of that day, but even the principle, the application today, we are receiving spiritual benefits from those who labor on behalf of the Lord. Material benefits to help support that cause is a good thing. And so the examples I mentioned, the Levites, the priests, the collection for Jerusalem at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, the end of Romans chapter 15, the collection. Paul, part of the purpose of his missionary journeys was to collect money for the church back in Jerusalem, famine, whatever's going on, collecting money to support the leadership of the church. So supporting those who provide spiritual benefit is important. Duh. So then maybe the negative side, we don't have a problem with that, this here, that at least that I'm aware of, but have you seen, do you know somebody? Remember, I hope so-and-so is listening. This doesn't apply to me, but I hope that so-and-so is listening. We always know somebody that this can happen. And I have seen this, not here, but elsewhere. Controlling through support. Taking money and strings attached, we might say. So, for example, churches that have parsonages, that's a huge issue. And some churches can only afford to provide a parsonage as part of the support. And that's a good thing. And in some small churches, that's important. And we could look at that next week where sometimes pastor, well, I don't want the stupid house. I want money. We have to balance that. But if you have a parsonage, that's the pastor's family's house. You don't get to, I've heard of busybodies that, well, that's the church's house. Just go walking in to the house anytime they want just to see how the pastor's living. Yeah, I would hope that. Because how would you like it if, you know, just somebody just shows up and, well, the church, pastor, you're lucky to have a house like that that we're providing. So, surprise inspection, government, I'm here to help. Intrusive control. And I've had pastor friends that would have people just walk in the middle of whatever. And do that. But then also money. You're providing money, which you got to have money, and missionaries, pastors have to live and support a family. And that was when Paul was talking about, do they not have the right to take along their believing wife? So some of the apostles married. We should support the wife too. They're a team, Paul was saying in that day. But so money. Well, how much we paying that missionary? And I don't like the way they're spending their money. Really, is that your business? You know, now we'll get to how pastors, missionaries can abuse and, you know, and not glorify God with, what, you know, how they're being supported. But that's not our business when we, the deacons, we provide money to our missionaries. Now, we expect some accountability, obviously. And if it's just out of control, well, I need more money because my second Cadillac needs an engine replacement. Yeah, okay, that's silly. But busybodies, which we are not, but you can think of how we love to offer free advice to other people's lives and how they raise their kids. In fact, I'll take free advice how to raise my kids, please. Or expecting certain results. I've had this happen to me where you want to be careful, pastor, saying X or preaching X because you might upset Y, and Y is one of the biggest givers in the church. Oh, you've just challenged me now. But I actually had that concerned about offending, strings attached. Pastor, we pay you to make us feel warm and fuzzy and good, not proclaim the gospel. And any pastor, this one included, don't put up with it. Our missionaries, when it comes to, and our deacons do a good job, what is their mission? Are we supporting them just because we like them? Or do they fit within our core values, our mission statement? Are they serving God in accordance with who we are, where we are, not proud in the proper sense, of supporting them? That's important, yes. But not putting, well, you didn't have any baptisms last year. And we'll get into this a little more next time, but some famous missionaries that served for decades and never had one convert. Well, you're a failure. We're cutting off your support. We want to be careful with that. And then sort of the don't upset us. Well, Pastor, if you make us mad, we'll cut you off. Okay, that's using money for the wrong reasons. So support. And then also churches avoiding extremes. And this church, you guys are extremely generous to this pastor, but to our missionaries. But sometimes as the world looks on, what do they think of when they think of the church? And sometimes an extreme of pastors that demand two Cadillacs and a mansion down in the Bahamas, and the world looks on and it just confirms sort of that huckster. All they're in it is for the money. They're con men, and we don't want to foster that view and provide that kind of... In fact, I wore this once a long time ago, but I have an all-white suit. All white. And I was going to put on whatever my big class, Naval Academy ring, merrily, much better than West Point. But, gold jewelry, and sometimes there are views of televangelists and stuff that come. We don't want that. We don't want the world to see that, because money can cause folks to stumble in the sense of, why would I want to go down to the church where all they do is talk about money? One of the jokes is preachers and in Baptist circles, we had Stewardship Sunday and Lottie Moon offering. So, but Stewardship Sunday was once a Sunday. And the guy that never comes to church always happened to show up on Stewardship Sunday. So one day in 52, and then 53 weeks later, the 2 days he's there, they're always talking about money there. Yeah. So one extreme there. But then the other side, some churches, we know how the pastor and his family ought to live, and we want God to keep them humble, and we'll keep them poor so that they'll depend on God. There are churches that do that, folks, and that's wrong. We should support those who serve on our spiritual behalf. So that's the principle. One final point we'll just take a briefly look at. And so what are the benefits for, why do we have pastors, Christian work? Why do we have missionaries that we can support materially? Because there are spiritual blessings. And the missionaries we support, and Giles and Angel, I get embarrassed. The mission, missionary, what do you call it? Missionary, but Sunscape, their ministry. Sunscape ministry, what they do for pastors and their wives, that is serving the kingdom and providing spiritual benefit to pastors that, just need a break, that can maybe are in crisis. And so by supporting ministries like that and the mission, what Scott was reading earlier in Georgia, not the state, although Georgia is almost like a foreign country around here. Have you ever been to Atlanta? And Warner Robins Air Force Base? Scott, have you been there? Well, they call it the armpit of Georgia, and it's an armpit. But Georgia, the country, the Hendricks, are over-serving those. And so the benefits to those people that we, by supporting them, can provide. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things, support, with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. How often do we misquote that verse? That's tied to giving. What you sow, giving for spiritual things, is a way to reap that. A spiritual priority, folks. It's not about money. Once again, you folks are very generous, and we've got good causes. And even secular causes where we can be generous. So Michael, what he's doing, raising awareness for just something that affects not only the church, but people. It's just money. Okay, now be responsible and, you know, the boy, I'm cutting you off from some meals so we can give some more money. But no, the idea of you have to take care of family and meet needs and things like that, but generosity and giving for a bigger purpose. And I commend you folks for that, supporting our missionaries. It's an honor to be a part of this group. So we should properly support those in Christian ministry. And we're going to stop right there. And we're going to beat everybody to the buffet, I think. Yeah, and I'll tie it. Then Paul will make his second point. Why? Here's the authority and the principle. I am an apostle. Of course I can take support. But then now he says, here's why I don't, in this case, to be an example, things like that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example, and ultimately the example of Christ, who became poor for our sake, so that we might receive the riches, the spiritual riches of salvation in his finished work. I thank you for this church family. Thank you for what you are doing here. Thank you for family and friends that are visiting this week. Just bless us as we go so that we might share freely share the good message, the true message of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.